We're going to do a good old-fashioned Sunday school pop quiz. You may use your our pew Bibles if you need to. I'd like you to tell me, in which chapter in the Gospel of John is the Last Supper? Let's see. Go ahead, find it. Go ahead, tell me. Okay, John 20, the empty tomb. It's before that. John 19, Jesus is sentenced to death. He's arrested in 18. Okay, John 17, Jesus prays for himself. Anybody find it yet? 16, still praying. 15, vine in the branches, still praying. 14, Jesus comforts his disciples. Jesus the way. Anybody find it yet? Anybody find it yet? Jesus anointed at Bethany. Okay, it's got to be after that. Predicts his death. Washes his disciples' feet. Oh, we're getting close. Washes his feet. Peter denies him. Anybody find it yet? Last Supper. Gospel of John. Last Supper. It's not in there, is it? The story of the Last Supper that we celebrate at communion doesn't come from the Gospel according to John. It's not there. It comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, one of the earliest sources that we have, and one of the earliest sources that we have of that particular liturgy comes directly from Paul in the letters to the Corinthians, which is why I wanted to pull that switcheroo and read it this morning. And this story comes to us from the other three Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the Gospel of John doesn't contain the story of Jesus and his disciples having a last meal together. Now, that doesn't mean that the author of that gospel thought that that theology was unimportant and that you could just skip it and go without it. No, the author places that same theology, that same statement that if you eat and drink and partake in this meal of Jesus' body and blood, that you are part of Christ and you are one with Christ and you are given eternal life. The author just places it not at the end of Jesus' life and ministry, but almost toward the very beginning in chapter 6 of the Gospel according to John. And it comes not in the story of Jesus having a meal with 12 of his disciples in an upstairs room during the Feast of Passover, but it comes on the heels of the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Should be a familiar story. We talked about it just last week. And so the author of this gospel places the story, places the theology, the words, the reminder, the description of Jesus as the bread of life, Jesus as that which gives us life, in the context of Jesus feeding the multitudes. It's as if the author is saying this is not a truth that is linked to one meal with Jesus' disciples, but that is a truth at every meal at which Jesus is present, including this one. This is not a truth that is linked only to Jesus' death, but is a truth that is linked to every aspect of his life and of his ministry. This is not a gift that Jesus gives to 12 men who he had gathered around himself and instructed, and they had come to understand him. This is a gift. The author of the fourth gospel seems to be saying, this is a gift that Jesus gives to 5,000 people at once. People who couldn't possibly know or understand all of what was happening, but nonetheless are given a gift of Christ's very presence in abundance for them. This is not a gift that is given to 12 disciples and then the priests who will follow in their footsteps and then the clergy who will come to represent them. The author of the fourth gospel suggests that this is a gift given directly by Jesus to the believer. There's no intercessor in John's story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. In some of the other gospel accounts, Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fish and breaks them and then gives them to his disciples who give them to the people. But in John, it is suggested that Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and begins to pass it out himself, as if to say, I am giving myself to you directly. Christ is giving of himself directly to the people who hunger for eternal life, who hunger for the bread that will not spoil. And not 12 people or a couple dozen people or a handful of people, but to a multitude that cannot be counted but can only be estimated, a multitude of people, and gathered in abundance afterward. It is as if the author of the fourth gospel is saying part of what we need to know about the Eucharist, part of what we need to know about Christ as the living bread, is that it is a story of abundance. It is a story for all. And we talked last week for those that were here, about a dual mindset, a kind of a choice that is before us. We can live in a mindset of scarcity, the thought that there's not enough to go around. And this is the mindset that's taught to us by our culture, okay? It's a very common mindset. In fact, that's the mindset on which our economy is essentially premised. There are a finite number of resources. And that's a good thing, because that's what drives supply and demand, right? And in fact, if you can hone down on the supply, if you can clamp down the supply, then you can increase the demand and you can sell those goods for even more money because more people want them, but there's less to go around. And that's how a market economy works. And so we are taught, we are told to believe that there's not enough to go around, or that we're not enough. Because, I mean, how can we sell somebody eye makeup if they think they're beautiful and enough just as they are? Or how can we sell somebody a new cell phone if they believe that they are perfectly happy walking over to somebody's house and knocking on the door? I mean, we just can't do it. That's what drives our economy. It's this idea that there's not enough and that we are not enough. Or there is the mindset that there is abundance, and that there is enough to go around. If we take what we need, if we share what we have, that there is always enough in God. There is always enough for everyone. And so, to paraphrase Lynn Twist from last week, we said that in a mindset of scarcity, our relationship with our resources is an expression of our fear that there's not enough. And in a mindset of abundance, our relationship with our resources is an expression of our faith. But as we said, this is counterintuitive, or at least countercultural, counter to our culture of supply and demand, of scarcity and commodity. And so it's something that needs to be practiced. It is a mindset that needs to be practiced. Living a life premised on abundance is something we have to practice at. And I said last week that there is one activity that the church engages in regularly that is the biggest and best and most faithful representation of what it means to live a life premised on abundance. And that one activity is, big hint, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the celebration of communion. Why? Well, in the book I mentioned last week, Enough, by Will Sampson, the author invites you to imagine this, if you will. Imagine that you have visited a church and it is a communion Sunday. Not so hard to imagine so far. And you come into this church, and in this church that you're visiting this week, the way that communion is served is after the elements are blessed, they're passed out on plates. You know, you have a plate of bread, and you take a piece as the plate goes by, and the little cups all in their plate, and you take a cup as the cups go by. And you're seated toward the back because you're visiting for the week, so, you know, that's a comfortable place to be. And so as the service progresses, you've been looking forward to communion. I mean, this is a God moment. This is God present for you. And so you've been looking forward to it, and you've been waiting for it, and the consecration takes place, and then the elements begin to be passed, and something you've never seen before in your life happens. The people who receive the plates start taking several pieces of bread, and people are stuffing them into their purses and their pockets, and some folks are taking the cups of juice, and they're lining them up along the side next to them, and they're saving extra. They want to bring it home, maybe, for their families, or maybe they just want a little extra. They're thirsty. They're hungry. And so they start stockpiling the communion elements, and they're taking as much as they can for themselves as if it's going to run out. And as the plates get further and further back, you become more and more horrified. What are people doing? Why are they doing this? Hoarding what they have, hoarding what has been given out, as if out of fear that there's not going to be enough. And sure enough, when the plate gets back to you in the last row, it's empty. And you think, what a desecration of a sacred moment. How contrary to the whole purpose of communion, this greediness, this hoarding, this gathering of stuff for ourselves. That's not what communion is about. Isn't that obvious? And yet that's exactly what was going on in the church in Corinth. That's what Paul was so upset about. Paul hears about the practice in Corinth, and he's got to write to them and set them straight. Because what they're doing is they're gathering for a meal, a full meal of which the communion and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a part. But they're gathering for a meal and worship and communion together. And some folks are getting there early, or they're getting there really hungry. And they're taking as much of the food as they can, and they're filling themselves up, and they're drinking as much of the wine as they can, and they're getting tipsy. And then some folks are arriving a little bit later. maybe just off of work, or maybe they're just a little bit meeker in spirit and aren't diving in. And so those folks are going away hungry. And Paul says, oh, this will not do, folks. This isn't worship. This isn't communion. This is not the Lord's Supper. Let me remind you what this is about. And so he lays out the liturgy that we know as the communion liturgy. And that is the liturgy that the church has been using for 2,000 years. He says, let me remind you what this is about. It's about Jesus. It's about his presence at this meal, and you dishonor that if you take it for yourself, if you hoard it for yourself, if you take communion as if it's a commodity, as if it's going to run out. That is absolutely, fundamentally counter to the whole purpose of Christ's presence in communion. According to Brian Stone, who's the professor of evangelism at Boston University School of Theology, good school, good professor too, Dr. Stone writes that Eucharist brings a new body, a new community into being. Because when we come to the table, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are partakers in a fellowship. We are not consumers of commodities. Okay, so if you go to the supermarket and you go to like one of the, you know, like the salad bar thing, there we are consumers of commodities. And so if there's, you know, only enough pasta salad left for one person, well, I'm going to scoop it onto my plate if I want pasta salad because, hey, it's mine, I'm paying for it. And too bad for the next person in line because I got there first. It's a commodity. I will take what I want. When we come together for communion, we are coming with the understanding that it is not a commodity. It is not something to be bought and sold or traded or to be controlled by supply and demand. It is God's presence, and there is enough of God's presence to go around. And therefore, Stone says that Eucharist itself, communion itself, is a rejection of the market economy. A rejection of the mindset of scarcity, a rejection of the commoditization all around us, a rejection of this idea that there will not be enough or that we don't have enough. And it is instead a focus on abundance. Stone says, quote, the gospel is not a commodity. The gospel is life, abundance, and thanksgiving. Life, abundance, and thanksgiving. That's the gospel. That is the Lord's Supper. When we take communion together, especially when we reflect on it in the context of John 6, when we reflect on it in the context of Christ feeding the multitudes, it becomes clear that Jesus as the bread of life is premised on abundance. We are talking about Christ's presence in the meal. Not just remembering one meal that he had with some disciples at one point, but that his presence in the meal always, the truth that he is present, that he is giving of himself to those who are hungry always. Because it is based on the gift of God's own presence, because it is based on the presence of God's love, God's grace, God's blessing, incarnate in Christ. These things are not commodities. These things cannot be bought and traded. They cannot be capped or controlled so that the demand will go up because the supply has gone down. These things are the gift of God in God's own self to the world. And of that there is always an abundance. Amen.